Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
All right, we also remember today, as you're being seated, today is Pentecost Sunday. So this is the day we remember the Holy Spirit coming upon believers in Jerusalem. We read about this in Acts chapter 2. Jesus told us the promised Holy Spirit in the end of John's Gospel, but we read in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so today we remember what is largely, or one way to think about it, the birth of the church, our experience with Christ and the Holy Spirit as we know it today. And so we celebrate that as Pentecost Sunday. Kid City friends, as you are in the room and ready to go, I see Mr. Hans back there, ready to catch up with you, dive into God's Word and all the good stuff we do in Kid City. And those of you hanging out with me today, we're going to conclude our Never Alone teaching series. If you're just joining us, we've spent the last several weeks in this series talking about common experiences and struggles that many of us encounter and experience, but don't always feel comfortable sharing or talking about, especially in church. And we've been covering topics like anxiety and depression, broken relationships, major health challenges, and minor and ongoing trials. And together, throughout this, we've sought to shine the Lord's redemptive light on those topics and learn, especially, that we are not alone in what we're suffering and what we struggle with. There are people week in and week out sitting all around us who are dealing with very similar things. One of the powerful points of each week has been to see those of you who would stand to say, yes, this is a part of my story. Then to be able to look around and go, hey, this is true. I really am not alone. It's been a beautiful journey. And today, our final topic is going to fit in that category of things that are hard to talk about and we don't often cover, and that is the topic of trauma. The World Health Organization estimates that 70% of people will experience a traumatic event in their lifetime. The breadth of what can be considered a traumatic event is almost limitless. You might think of things like physical or emotional abuse, a crisis event like a car accident or a debilitating disease or experiencing a miscarriage or loss of a loved one. Relationships can be a source of trauma. We might think of a divorce or a separation or abandonment. All of those things can be traumatic. We might witness a physically or emotionally violent event. As we remember Memorial Day and our men and women who served in the armed forces and even first responders, they often experience and witness many traumatic things. Many deal with the effects of PTSD, and all of that fits in this conversation of trauma. It's important to note today, as we say, or as I say trauma, that word, we're not necessarily referring to the event itself. Trauma is actually the lasting effects that that event has on our minds and our bodies. And so as we talk about trauma today, we are essentially talking about the lasting response that our brains and our bodies have to a serious event, like we've mentioned. And this is different than having a rough day. I know trauma, that word gets tossed around a lot in our culture, but it's different than having a rough day. It's different than a rough week or a rough season at work, in that the effects of trauma don't seem to go away. When we have a bad week, when we have a rough season, we can usually talk it out. We can pray through it. We can go fishing, and we can find relief for those feelings and that stress. And trauma is different in that it actually changes our brains. Something happens internally in our brains and, yes, in our bodies. And that change continues to exhibit itself on into the future, into the days ahead, in that our body will sometimes mobilize to fight. It'll go into a protective mode even when there is no threat. And that's how we begin to distinguish a rough day at work and trauma. This can be stress-inducing and worrisome and certainly immobilizing in our day-to-day experience. A lot of times, professionals will classify or consider trauma in one of three ways. An acute trauma experience is resulting from a one-time event. This could be a car accident, a house fire, something that happened once, but the effects remain. Chronic trauma is when multiple events continue to happen and that response is over a prolonged and long period of time. And finally, complex trauma is kind of a blend of those two things, and it is our body's response to multiple and ongoing events. And as we talk about this, it's important to understand that trauma, especially a person's response to a particular event, is very personal. And that makes it subjective. Well, what's that mean, Pastor? It means that what might be traumatic for me, what might change my mind or change my body, might not have the same effect on you, and vice versa. And so as followers of Jesus, as we're talking about this never alone idea and talking about trauma and understanding it, we should lead with compassion as we enter into other people's story. Because what might not seem like it would be traumatic to us might be devastating to the person we're talking to. And so we lead with compassion and grace, seeking understanding and journeying with that person just where they are, and that we might seek the comfort of Christ and the comfort of community together. Trauma certainly has gotten more attention, more coverage in the last number of years, but it is not new. As we look to the scriptures and human experience, from the very first humans onward, we have been experiencing and exposed to traumatic events. And scripture records many of those events and our responses to them. Just two examples from the Old Testament that stood out. The story of Job, if you've ever read that book in the Bible, I would encourage you to get familiar with it, to read it, because it is so expressive of our human experience. Job loses pretty much everything. His family, his livestock, his livelihood, he suffered intense physical pain and stress. His sleep was disrupted. He described his own heart being broken, and he even cursed the day he was born. And for pages upon pages, we see him wrestling out and dealing with the effects of these events. Yes, with the Lord and with his three, I'll use friends in air quotes. There's another story, and many others, of course, but Hannah. She shows up in the Old Testament suffering from infertility, and she suffers not just from that, but the mocking of her husband's other wife. And Hannah wept so bitterly at this experience, she wouldn't eat. She prayed with such anguish in the temple at one time that the leader, the priest Eli, was there, and he was looking at her physical response to trauma and assumed that she was drunk. But she said, "No, my Lord, I am just in such anguish." That was her response to these events. As we come into the New Testament, the experience of traumatic events continues. Much of our New Testament, a large portion of that scripture, is written by a man named the Apostle Paul. And as we look to his story, he experienced immense suffering in many traumatic events. In 2 Corinthians 11, as he's writing, he kind of gives us a not-so-brief look at some of the things he's endured, and that's where I want to turn our attention today. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 24, the text is on the screen. But he says there, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." Well, what's that mean? This was a beating administered by a leather whip that had multiple strings or tongs on it, and it was administered to victims at their back and their chest. So they would literally be beaten forwards and backwards to the point of bleeding. And you say, well, what's the deal with the 40 minus one? Well, there was this clause, if you will, in the Jewish law that said 40 was too many. That was the limit. And so they would stop at 39. One, they were hoping not to kill you. And two, in case they miscounted, they didn't want to be guilty of sin. And you're thinking, wow, you're taking that detail in administering that punishment. But so they did. So you get the picture of this 39 beatings, and it says he endured it 5 separate times. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. This punishment, this beating, is very much what it sounds like. You're beaten with sticks. Often victims, their bones would be broken, skin would be lacerated. 3 times Paul endured this punishment. Once I was pelted with stones, he says. This was a form of punishment where this victim was set outside, and those who were around, the participants in this punishment, would heap large stones, boulders, onto this person, and it normally was intended to kill them. And you can read about Paul barely escaping this with his life. He goes on and says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the... He's in danger. In danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. I don't know about you, but that is quite a resume of traumatic events. That's the first page. Paul's life as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, is one marked by one traumatic event after the other. And as you continue to look into his story and explore it further, you can read where in 6 different occasions Paul had to leave a city for his life. That's not just that the church board voted him out. It's not that he had a minor disagreement. He literally had to run to save his life 6 different times. And I don't point to this to minimize anyone's story in the room. That is not my intention at all. But what I want us to see here is that a man who experienced such immense suffering, such immense trauma, and had to deal with these things, and literally walked with a limp the rest of his days, he found hope and encouragement in Christ and the healing comfort of God the Father, and he saw purpose in life through his life and the suffering that he had experienced. There is hope today for you and for me. That no matter what we've experienced, it doesn't minimize that, but it points our eyes to hope and the comfort and the redemption. Like the psalm says, from the pit to redeemed and crowned with love and compassion, there is hope today, friends, in the midst of your hurting. Yes, your trauma. Paul writes earlier in this same letter, and these 2 verses have kind of been our theme for this whole series. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Paul found hope and healing through trauma. He experienced, yes, the comfort of our Heavenly Father, and he experienced the comfort and help of community, of brothers and sisters in the Lord. Friends, I believe that same hope, that same experience of hope and healing and comfort is available for every single person today. There's hope in the midst of trauma. If you've been following along, one of the ways we've been living out this tangibly is that we've been engaging in conversations that you might see today, because there might be a voice that says you're all alone in this, you need to keep quiet, but no, truly, you're never alone. And so we've been engaging in conversations, and we're going to do that today. Our friend Miss Kristen Herring is going to come and join me. And the point of these conversations is to know, yes, that we're not alone, that others have been there, and that there is someone here today that you can reach out to and have a conversation with about what you are experiencing. And so, Miss Kristen, I want to begin by just saying thank you. When you call someone or text someone and say, "Hey, can we have a conversation about trauma?" that pretty much immediately brings you to reliving a lot of that. And so even at that text and invitation, just thank you for your willingness to take this journey and share with us today. We've been defining our kind of working definition for today has been that trauma is the lasting impact of serious events on our bodies and our minds. Would you just begin sharing a little bit what that traumatic event was for you and your family?
Sure. You know, when Jared reached out to me, I think I was unsure if I was the right person because I also think of, like you said, trauma as maybe something more severe, you know, an accident survivor or natural disaster or somebody who has, you know, endured neglect or abuse or violence. But I know trauma looks different for each person. So this is, you know, our experience. My husband and I have been blessed with our first daughter. She was getting close to 3 years old. So we felt like we were ready to grow our family. We actually found out that we were expecting on our daughter's third birthday. So that really seemed perfect. It seemed like it was meant to be. Of course, you know, you get excited and we started to look forward immediately, planning on around that due date and getting ready. We reached a point in that pregnancy where some things were concerning. So of course we'd been to the doctor a number of times. We scheduled a new appointment, and at that appointment they scheduled an ultrasound to check things out, and they discovered that I had had a miscarriage. And so, you know, within about an hour, your life gets completely flipped upside down. Everything we had been so excited for and planned for and dreamt of just wasn't anymore. Yeah. So that time, it was very unexpected grief. It was very dark. And that during that season, my husband and our daughter and our faith definitely were a lifeline that kept me tethered, but I was still very adrift. I think having experienced miscarriage, you begin to realize just how many people have walked that painful path. So we waited for the recommended amount of time to heal body and mind, but I felt very impatient. We were so excited when we found out we were expecting again. Of course, cautious, but hopeful, and we really felt like, okay, that's behind us. Unfortunately, several weeks into that pregnancy, it also ended in miscarriage. And it was at that point, all of a sudden, I felt like we had really stepped into a completely different place. Two miscarriages back to back, the statistics change, and you can no longer in your brain tell yourself, oh, this is really common or it happens to so many people. Not only was there the immediate, you know, loss of that child, but a new fear for the future was unlocked. And I would say that was really the darkest time. It felt like the darkness from our first miscarriage kind of closed in at that point. Being a statistic of recurrent pregnancy loss was never somewhere I saw myself. And suddenly the questions in my brain went from, when will this happen, to if this is going to happen. And I've often described that period as, after the second miscarriage, is just profound grief. And my ability to cope was kind of gone.
You described in that experience feelings of fear, of grief, of feeling adrift. And that's partly this answer, but what does trauma feel like? And that might connect with others in the room today of, what are the feelings that you can really identify in that season? What was your body's response to those events?
For me, and I think for us, my husband and I think that time definitely felt like kind of wandering in a pitch black room with your hands waving in front of you. We had really no direction, and we didn't know what we might bump into next. We were definitely a bit like a ship set adrift at sea. I wanted things on my timeline. And when my timeline was disrupted, that loss of control was really hard. I had to wait, and I had absolutely no control over how long. I had no way to change the circumstances that we were in, and no way of knowing that after the waiting, the outcome would actually be any different. So I really had no choice but to sort of sit in that grief and trust that God had a plan that was good. I remember there were a lot of times during that season when the only prayer I could come up with was, God, hold on to me. I knew he was there, but I was out there floating, and I just asked that he hold on to me. I couldn't see the way. I couldn't understand it, so I just had to trust during that time. My faith and my family were definitely a lifeline to sanity that kind of guided me through the darkness. And in that season, and those experiences create, I think, wounds that heal, but they certainly leave a scar that lasts forever. I think all trauma probably does. It's been a lot of years now, but, you know, even still, if we read a book or watch a movie that has a part about miscarriage, you kind of feel that grief resurface. On the other side of things now, I can't say that I totally understand why we went through that. There have been times in life where I've looked at things and wondered, okay, maybe. But I can't also say that I'm glad for it, but I also can say that I maybe understand that it was necessary. But I do trust that one day I'll know. God will make all things clear, even if it's when I'm standing beside him and I see life, you know, from the upper side of things.
Where specifically, or how did you see the Lord show up in that journey? Maybe initially, and then in the months, years to follow?
God did definitely answer my prayers during that time. He did hold on to me one day, 1 week, 1 month, one test at a time. When I got pregnant with our second daughter, there was an obvious amount of fear and hesitation. The excitement and joy of pregnancy was never going to be the same, and I just accepted that. But God was really at work in all those details during that time. Very early in that pregnancy, I was asked to help on a faith retreat team that I had served with while I was pregnant with our first daughter. I have really tried to decline that invitation. And the leader of that team, she understood my reluctance, but she very kindly offered her words of wisdom that I should reference Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, that say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." And I will say after that, everything kind of changed. I agreed to be on that team, and while I really had every reason to worry, I wasn't. Through that time, the peace that passes understanding was made more real to me than anything has ever been in my life. I felt God guarding me through that pregnancy, his presence in so many small signs and circumstances that were really unmistakable. I didn't worry because I just knew it would be all right this time. My daughter was very strong. She moved constantly. There were times I thought she might kick her way out. there are details about that time that I'd be happy to share and elaborate on for anybody who wants, but it could have really only been from the Lord. One small example is that I ended up being pregnant at the same time as my cousin, who she and I are like sisters. She had lost her mother 1 month before that to cancer, and just God knew that she would need me and I would need her during our pregnancies.
What did you do? Kind of a twofold question. You've alluded to some of this and that you were referencing crying out to God. It doesn't have to be well-articulate, elaborate prayers, something as simple as, "Hold on to me." I'm hearing you say, "I took Scripture and put it in heart," that you took that word and got it in you and allowed the Holy Spirit and the power of His Word to transform you. What are some of the other things, what things helped you the most in that season? And from this vantage point, looking back, is there something you would say, "Man, I wish we would have done that different, or we could have probably done that better in that season"?
I mean, we were dealing with heartbreak and isolation, so a huge source of comfort to, I think, both of us was people who had been there before, who had experienced the same thing. We probably should have reached out more, looking back, to look for support groups and things like that, because it really felt like the people that had experienced that knew what we were feeling when most people didn't, and that not feeling like we were alone was so important. I think there can be, and there was for me, some shame and guilt associated with what I was going through, some level of not wanting to talk about it, and also others not wanting to bring it up to us to avoid upsetting us, when maybe having those honest conversations at that time could have been helpful both to us and to other people. And as strange as it may seem, exercise was really helpful to me at the time. It was an outlet for my emotion, and it helped my mind and body.
What would you want to share with a person today? A word of hope, a word of encouragement? We've already talked about trauma is so personal, it's so individual, but what would you want to say for that person who is, their body's still responding, they still hit that fear, that fight or flight? What encouragement would you want to give them today?
I think I would say that these things happen. Pregnancy loss and infertility, death of a loved one, or violence and disaster, they're part of a broken and fallen world, and they shape us. I know there are people who have been through much worse than what we've gone through, but I do feel like no matter what anyone is going through, the problem doesn't stop being the problem. If you stay focused on that problem and you refuse to look up from it, you miss what God is doing in it and through it. I promise if you make the choice and allow yourself to look up, if you look for those bright spots, they're there and God will show them to you. He did for us. It's a matter of where your focus is, if you see them or not. I think you can focus so hard on the problem that you miss all the other things. And you know the saying that God didn't remove the Red Sea, he made a way through it. If your eyes are so fixed on what caused the trauma, you run the risk of missing all the ways God is making a way through the trauma. And those are the real moments that strengthen and grow your faith. Looking back, this was a time in my life that was certainly a huge part of my testimony, because it was a time when, more than any other time in my life, God carried me through it, because I couldn't find my way and I had no choice but to trust him. And I also think it's okay, and it's even important, to acknowledge that sometimes there's anger and frustration with God. You know, the why is this happening to me? I have prayed so much. Why are you not answering my prayers? Are you there? I felt like I needed and wanted this so badly, and what am I going to do if this doesn't happen? And I've learned that God is okay with those kinds of questions. And I think it also prepares you for other seasons in life when you may walk through a similar situation, or opportunities when you can help someone else through their situation. So when those times have come up and you find yourself, and I found myself again saying, God, why? Then I can remember, okay, I've been here before. He's faithful. He will provide. I've trusted him. I trusted him then. I can trust him now, even though the circumstances are different. And, you know, no matter what, I think trauma, you're different on the other side of it. So I think we have to decide if we're going to let the world and the trauma shape us, or will we be somebody who looks for God in it, holds on to him, and lets him shape us? Because the world is going to say to you, that was such a terrible thing you went through. But God can say, look what came from that terrible thing that I carried you through. So
I'm hearing in that we have a choice, a call to action, if you will, of where are we going to put our focus? It doesn't mean if we shift our focus that everything else just goes away and we forget about it, but we start looking from the problem to the healer, the source of hope and help in Christ. But yeah, that's a decision each person has to make. It's good. I've asked Ms. Kristen, as we prepare to conclude, that she's going to be available in the back. If you would like to pray with her or just have a conversation, she's going to be available. Would you just help me thank her and appreciate her sharing this morning? And worship team, if you want to go ahead and start making your way this direction. Throughout this series, we've been talking about the comfort of Christ and the comfort of community. And today, that same truth is before us in the conversation of trauma. I was talking with Pastor Billy Logan at our Harrisonburg campus, who's preaching on this same subject today there. And he said something to me that really, it made me think about this message differently. And he said this, thinking about the idea of seeking our comfort in Christ, even in trauma. He said this, he says, we often forget that Jesus experienced the most traumatic thing in the history of mankind. Not just that he physically suffered all sorts of horrible things, but that he became the sin of the world on the cross. As you take that understanding and that perspective of Jesus' suffering, his work on the cross, and then we read in Hebrews chapter 4 this word. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And in verse 16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We are never alone in our pain and our experiences. We have the promise of Christ, and as we think about trauma, he himself has experienced some of the worst forms of trauma that you can imagine. He's been there. And the beautiful hope we have in the promise of his word is that he is here today to help. That for your place of pain, what you've experienced, he is inviting, he understands, he's inviting you to bring that to him. And that together you would approach the throne of the Heavenly Father to receive grace and mercy, help in your time of need. And this is that decision that Miss Kristen talked about, that decision to shift our focus from the problem to the healer, from the world to the heavenly realities, to Jesus himself. And we have to be careful not to let shame or fear or the thought that somebody else has it much worse than I do, so I shouldn't say anything. We've got to be careful not to let those feelings, those thoughts push us away from the comfort of Christ, but to call out to him boldly, seeking help and healing from the Lord. And so this morning, the worship team is going to lead us, and there is opportunity for you today to seek that healing, to seek the Lord. The altars are open. Miss Kristen and Pastor Terry are available in the back to pray with you. And I'll be up here in the front if anybody wants to pray. What's before us is an opportunity to shift our focus, to receive help from the Lord. As we seek the Lord, I also want to talk about the opportunity to seek the comfort and care in community, the fellowship of believers. Of course, you are always welcome to contact myself or Pastor Terry. One of our pastors from Harrisonburg are also available to us. We encourage you to seek Christian counseling through trained professionals that God has gifted men and women to help us deal and process with these pains. All those are great avenues at which help and healing can come. And I want to tell you about one more way to seek that healing in community, and that's Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery is hosted every Monday night at our Harrisonburg campus at Boyers Road, Port and Boyers, right there on the corner. It's for anyone and everyone with a hurt, habit, and hang up. I was talking with Pastor Margaret. I was telling her I wanted to share this opportunity. And she said, yeah, people are often surprised to hear that the majority of people who attend every week, week in and week out, are not there for substance abuse issues. Well, what's that mean? It means that the majority of people there on a Monday night are seeking help and healing from things like broken relationships, anxiety, depression, trauma. The point is, it's a safe space for everyone with a hurt, habit, or hang-up. Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered program that is specifically designed to live out exactly what we've been talking about in this series, that we would seek healing and help from the Lord through step studies and biblical teaching, and we would experience the comfort of Christ, of our brothers and sisters in the Lord who have been there too and are also on that path of healing. The beautiful thing, there's no cost to attend. You just got to get there. Every Monday night, they provide a meal. You just show up. You get fed physically, you get to share a meal, break bread with other followers of Jesus, and then to break out and to have conversation, to dive deep, to seek healing together. You can scan that QR code on the screen. There are little business cards on the high tops in the back that'll get you more information. That email address there, cr@cotnaz.org, goes right straight to Pastor Margaret, who gives leadership over that ministry. And she said, yes, absolutely, have anybody send me an email. I'd love to connect with them. It's just one more way, friends. to make that decision and turn towards hope and healing today. Would you stand with me this morning? As we conclude our teaching series, Never Alone, I hope you hear and I want you to hear that your experience matters. Your pain today, your story, what you struggle with matters. And we together have a beautiful opportunity to be a safe space, a community of followers of Jesus who together we seek the healing that only He can provide, and we experience the comfort of doing it together as the family of God. Don't ever listen to the word of the enemy that says you need to keep that quiet, you're all alone. You're the only person dealing with that. It's not true. You are never alone. There is hope, no matter what it is. If you've got breath in your lungs, there is hope for you today in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that we can come with our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Lord, with your Son Jesus, who has been there too, was tempted in every way, tried in every way at which we were, except He hasn't sinned. He's never failed. So He's been there and He's here now. And Father, we come in Jesus' name to your throne of grace and mercy, seeking help and healing that only you can provide. Lord, we need you. Help us even to lift our eyes and our heads, our hearts from what is troubling us or what is going on and gone wrong to you. To confess those things to you, Lord, to open up ourselves to your word, your spirit, Lord, your life in us. And Lord, will you help us in the days and weeks ahead to seek and know and experience the comfort of community, of those around us, Lord, been there too. Lord, we love you today. We need you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's moments and opportunities for seeking. The altars are open. Of course, if you would like to come and pray, you're welcome to do so. Let's make the most of these.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.